Turning your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll consider ourselves no longer in conference tonight. And did I say James chapter 1? I meant James chapter 5. You ought to live with me. It's worse than that. I tell them all the time, I said, don't do what I said, do what I meant to say. You know what I meant to say. I don't have my mind reader on all the time, but sometimes it works. But I'm sort of sad because we're going to finish up tonight. James chapter number 5. We've been in the book of James since November 28th, I think it was. I looked back in my notes today. And so we've been in the book of James just over a year. And I have really enjoyed it. I've got a lot out of it. I hope everybody has. And I'll be honest, I wasn't looking as forward to verses 19 and 20 as I was the verses before that on prayer. But when I got to these last two verses and got to studying about it, there's a lot of good truth right through the end. And more than anything, I honestly just wasn't very familiar with verses 19 and 20. You know, I've read it, I knew what it said, but I've never taught on it or preached on it. Usually you end up in verse number 18 if you're preaching on prayer, and you don't get into verses 19 and 20 very much, but it's not that it's not great truths for us. And so this is the last two verses in the book of James, verses 19 and 20. We'll read those verses and get into the study tonight. But it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And if I was going to give a title to this conclusion here, I would just simply call it The Pastor's Heart, because I believe that's what James is winding up with, just some things from the pastor's heart. James was a pastor, and we've learned about James already in the beginning in chapter number 1, but I believe we could say about him that he really had a pastor's heart. 15 times in the book of James, he uses this little word we find in verse number 19 where he says, brethren. And so 5 chapters, he uses the word brethren 15 times. He's got a heart for the brethren. And we learned about James. He was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter number 15. He was the Lord's brother as well. We studied about all of these things concerning his history before, but something that I've not brought out before now is that if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other history books, they call him Camel Knees. James, they call him Camel Knees. And the reason they call him Camel Knees is because he had a reputation for being such a great man of prayer, that he prayed so much that it wore his knees, calluses on them, and so they nicknamed him Camel Knees. Now, that's not something you find in the Bible, but just reading about history, evidently James was such a man of prayer that he got this nickname that of having camel knees. And so we learn some things. And so James ends up on the subject of prayer, and he has a lot to say about prayer and the tongue in the book of James. That's the two main subjects that he deals with. There's some other things, but he talks about prayer, and he talks about the tongue, and he talks about the brethren. James is a very practical person. It's a very practical book, like the book of Proverbs. A lot of little truths in here. And James, one of the things I like so much about him, he just calls it like he sees it. He's very straightforward. And he doesn't look at the world through what they say sometimes, rose-colored glasses or distorted. You know, he just what it is. He just calls it like it is. And sometimes we've said in studying in the book of James, well, was he talking to saved people or was he talking to lost people? And the answer is he's talking to saved people. James, the book of James, is written to saved people. It is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting, that's James chapter 1, verse 1. And then verse number 2, he starts out, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And so he addresses the brethren. The book of James is written to the brethren. Sometimes the brethren mess up. Sometimes they backslide. Sometimes they do things that they shouldn't do. And James deals with this. James chapter 1 verse 16. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Sometimes the brethren err. They get off in error. They get off on the wrong path. Chapter 3, verse number 10. I'm just pointing out a couple of things before we go on. Over there where he was talking about the tongue, he said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Sometimes the brethren don't say exactly like they ought to say. They say things that they ought not to say. And James says, brethren, it ought not to be. And so he's talking to the brethren. He's not talking and preaching to lost people. He's talking to saved people. Chapter 4, verse number 11. He said, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so there he says the brethren that they're not to speak evil one of another. Sometimes they do. So James, he knows how people are, that they would speak evil one of another. Chapter 5, verse number 9, he said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Sometimes the brethren get a grudge against one another. So he deals with all of these things. And in all these things, we might say, well, that sounds like he's talking to a lost person. But no, in all through the book of James, he's talking to the brethren. Now, three things along those lines that I want to share with you tonight from the pastor's heart. In verses 19 and 20, these verses, by the way, are not separate from the subject of prayer. They ought to be included in with this subject of prayer that we've been looking at now for probably 4 weeks, I think, since we started back into verse number 13. But verses 13 and 20 is all dealing with the subject of prayer. We'll see how this ties in tonight, verse 19 and verse number 20. But there's three things from the pastor's heart. Number one, there's the careless. The careless, first of all, verse number 19, he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Notice how he says that there. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. So he's still talking to the brethren, and he's warning them about those that would err from the truth. And the fact is, the brethren sometimes do err from the truth. They get messed up. They get, like I said earlier, on the wrong path. They get out of the will of God. There's a lot of ways you can put it. They get backslid. They get out of church. That's what we say sometimes. Well, they're out of church. Well, what's that mean? Well, that probably means they're backslid. Probably means they're not right with God, not right with their brothers, either one. They're out of church. They're out of fellowship. They're not. We notice sometimes we might say, I don't know what happened, but they used to come. They used to be here every service, every Sunday, but something happens and people get in a state of error. They've erred from the faith. And so this happens. It's not something that does not happen, but it happens more often than you might think. And I would say tonight that if you and I do not maintain our spiritual life, it's very easy to get backslid. It's not something that's real hard to do. It's something that's real easy to do. To get backslid. And I'll say this also. Nobody here tonight is above it or beyond it. Anybody can get in a place where they're out of the will of God. Call it whatever you want to. Backslid, out of fellowship, out of church. Nobody is above it. It happens to preachers. It happens to deacons. It happens to men and women and young people just getting out of the will of God. So that's what James is talking about here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it happens. Boy, we need to guard against it. I read an illustration today. I've heard it before. I've read it before, but this put it fresh in my mind. There was a famous violinist, and he was asked one time how much he practiced on his violin, and he said that he practiced 10 or 12 hours a day. And the person that asked him that question said, what would happen if you slacked off? Didn't practice your violin. And the famous violinist, he said, after one day, I would know it. He said, after 2 days, the conductor would know it. After 3 days, the orchestra would know it. And after 4 days, he said, everybody would know it. He must have been pretty good violin player. But what he was saying was, if he slacked off in his practice, it wouldn't take long. Everybody would know it. And that's how our spiritual life is as well. If you slack off in your spiritual, devotional life, it doesn't take long. You know it. The Lord knows it. Everybody knows it. Doesn't take long. Decline. Sometimes we get in a state of decline. We talk a whole lot about revival, but you know, a lot of times we go on in a state of unrevival. We need revival. We need to come to life again. So I guess if you're not in a state of revival, you'd be in a state of unrevival, wouldn't you? And so we get like that sometimes. We need some help, but we decline, and decline does not happen just over a matter of 30 minutes. It happens over time, usually, and it happens little by little that we don't really notice what a bad shape we're getting in, but there are steps to decline. And the first step to spiritual decline is your closet life. What I mean by that, I'm talking about your prayer life. Your Bible reading time, your Bible study time, your devotional time begins to suffer. And when your devotional time begins to suffer and your prayer life begins to suffer, then that is the first step in you getting out of the will of God, just your private, spiritual, devotional life. And counseled with a lot of people down through the years that's got out of the will of God. And I've asked them before, I said, well, when this happened, and usually by the time the preacher gets there, something's happened. You can ask people, you say, well, have you been reading your Bible? You been praying, studying like you was once upon? Nope, without fail. I've never had anybody answer, yes, I've just been praying and reading my Bible. You get somebody that gets in a bad state of error in their lives, and without a doubt, they have failed in their devotional life. It is very, very important. If the only instruction, the only thing you're getting is at church, you're not getting near enough. You need to be a self-feeder. You need to learn how to pray and read your Bible and study and get something from God for yourself. But that usually goes first. That's the easiest thing. But after that goes, then something else happens in a Christian's life, that there comes a state of apathy in their life. And what I mean by that, well, they quit reading their Bible, they don't pray like they ought to, and then they get this mentality, well, why bother with it? What's the use to put in the effort? It's much easier to sleep longer in the morning than it is to get up and read your Bible and pray and spend some time with God. And you get in this frame of mind, well, I know I need to do that, it's important, but I'll do it later. I'm telling you, if you wait till bedtime to read your Bible and pray, you've waited too late. You've already fought all the battles, you've went through all the aggravation, you've failed already, and you need to do that early in the morning. That's the Bible pattern. Even the Lord Jesus got up a great while before day, the Bible says, and went out into a mountain to pray. But people quit praying, they quit reading their Bible, they get lazy concerning these things, and they say, well, I'll do it later. I know it's important, but you know what? Later never comes. You go a day and you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you go 2 days, you get busy, next thing you know, you hadn't prayed, you hadn't spent time with the Lord in days or all week or 10 days. Now that's a bad shape to be getting in. It leads to a bad thing in your life, spiritual decline. The brethren do err. James has got a burden concerning this. And then I've noticed this when somebody is in a state of decline, or myself in a state of decline. Not only you quit reading your Bible and praying, and then you get this sort of where you say, well, it don't matter. Without a doubt, what will come into somebody's life is a critical spirit creeps in concerning the things of God, the Bible, the church, other Christians, the preacher, anything anybody does at church. Well, that's from the devil when that critical, criticizing spirit comes. Here's something I've noticed in talking with Christians and their problems down through the years. You notice this, the ones that cry the loudest, judge not that you be not judged. They're the most judgmental of all of them. Because they'll cry that. You know, if you say anything to them about their devotional life or their church attendance, or maybe you just see them going astray in their life and you speak to them, that'll be one of the things. Well, you ought not to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. And then they come along and just say, well, so-and-so does this. And they've got somebody in their family that's worse than this thing. And boy, that's judging in and of itself. That critical spirit, when that's detected in somebody, you know that is an evidence that they are in a state of spiritual decline. Picking on other people. God, nobody's perfect. Every family has problems in their family. We could all just have a grand time and just pick each other all to pieces. But that wouldn't help anybody. And the Lord's certainly not in that. And then those that use Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, usually they've not even read the rest of the chapter where it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. It's not saying no judging, it's saying take the mold out of your own eye before you say anything to anybody else. And so there's this critical spirit that comes in, and you know, you can be backslid, you could be out of the Lord's will a long time and never miss a church service. Maybe some of you have been there. You just knew in your spirit things wasn't right. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:14, Solomon said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. I was almost in all evil. He said, I was in the worst shape that a man can be in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. He never missed going to worship. And he was in terrible shape. You can get that way. But it's a church eventually becomes a part of spiritual decline. I don't care what anybody says, if you're not faithful to church, you're going to suffer spiritually. There's no way around that.
you know, miss Wednesday night and here and there, and you know, work and all that, having everybody, and people come behind Wednesday and all these things.
ought to be and try to help them see the error of their way and get right with God in their life. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So there's some confidence in this thing. And I'll give an illustration tonight as I wind up this study, but I couldn't help but think about back when I was 18 years old. And I was in the United States Air Force, and I was serving in England. And I picked up a young man. We used to hitchhike back and forth between the bases. I actually was on two bases. Lived on one, worked on the other. And so it's a lot of going back and forth. And I had a car, and I picked up this young man who was hitchhiking, going from one base to the other, and his name was Tony. And when Tony got into my car, he didn't take very long. He began to talk to me about the Lord, and he invited me to church. And I never was real close to Tony. He was in the same squadron, but he's in a different outfit. But I knew who he was, and eventually we ended up going to church together. But it wasn't long, he got transferred to another base. But he talked with me about the Lord. Knowing Tony after, I don't remember, but I'm sure he asked me if I'd ever been saved. Because he carried tracts in his pocket all the time. He talked to everybody about the Lord. He invited me to church. I'm sure I told him, yes, I've been saved, because I had been. But I said, we talked about church. He invited me to church. Long story short, because of his influence, God used that little 15-minute car ride to speak to my heart that I needed to go to that church that he invited me to. And it wasn't just a couple of weeks. Kim and I went to the Faith Baptist Church in Bromswell, Suffolk, England. Now, when Tony got in my car, if he'd have been around me very much, he probably would have thought I was a sinner, because I was living like one. But God began to work in my heart, and we went to church. Started to get involved in church. I started to read my Bible like I knew that I ought to. I started to have a prayer life. Kim began to teach in a class. We got involved heavily in the church. Started going Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. What little time went by, my wife got saved. The Lord called me to preach. There's no telling, and we won't know in this life. But you think that saved a soul from death and hid a multitude of sins down through the years? I was talking with Kim today. If we'd have went the way we was going, we'd never be where we are. Buddy, we was headed in the wrong direction. And we just needed a little help to get us where we needed to be. He didn't preach a big long message to me. He just used a little car ride to help me see in my life exactly where I needed to be. And I needed to be in church. And from there, the Lord did some great and mighty things, but no doubt affected our children's lives. Think about that. Think about that. What did it save me in my life? What did it save me from in my life if somebody came along and gave me some instruction that I needed in my life because I was living in error at the time? And I thought about how different our lives would have been. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. If I'd have went on living like I was living, I may have committed to sin unto death. I may have got so hard-headed and rebellious against God that I'd have never got where I needed to be. And hide a multitude of sins. So we think a whole lot of times that our only responsibility in life as Christians is to go out and win souls. Well, we need to do that. That's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to do that. But we also need to go out and win some saints. Some people that's just got out of the way. Maybe this needs a little encouragement. They're saved. They'll tell you, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But just some encouragement to get back in where they need to be. Might save their life, physically speaking. Save them a lot of trouble in this life. Just help them get back where they need to be. That's James's heart. That's the pastor's heart. As he closes out here in the book of James, he's concerned about a lot of things, but he's concerned about the brethren being right with God. And that's how he closes out the book of James. And so, as I've already said, I have really enjoyed this study. I think it took us 38 weeks because we got a lot of things going on throughout the year. We don't have the same prayer meeting every night, but it took us 38 studies, I think is what it took. And I enjoyed all of them. I enjoyed all of them. I